I'm going to grab a stool this morning because I don't feel like standing. And so, good morning. If this is your first time at the Harbor, welcome. We are so excited to have you here. Where is this thing? There it is. I am Peyton, and I have the honor, and I get to serve as the worship pastor here at the Harbor, and I guess about 3 months now. That's been a thing, and so it's been really fun, and it's been a good time. Pastor Marvin and Angela send you their love, and they are, like you saw, they are in California, Northern California, at a marriage retreat, and they're, you know, marriage retreat, vacation, marriage retreat, same thing. And he called me last night to check in on you guys, and it was funny. I picked up the phone, and I was like, hello? He's like, hey, man, how's it going? I was like, good. He's like, hold on. I want a bacon cheeseburger with an Honor Palmer. That's how he said it, the Honor Palmer. And he said, hey, man, what's up? I said, I don't know. You called me. Like, he was like, I was just seeing what's going on. So he called to check in and make sure everything was good. So yeah, Forward is the series that we are going to be in for the next month. And it's, you know, we were talking about what sermon, what series, you know, things like that and staff. And, you know, we talked about how many of you feel momentum in the house. I know that's not just me. And so we wanted to do a series talking about the next. What is moving forward from here, moving forward, what do we want to see? And so he asked me to speak this first week about a culture of worship and developing that within the house. And I don't think we have a problem with that. I think we have developed a culture of worship in this house. But we're just going to dive into it deep today, and it's going to be fun. And we're just going to talk about what that looks like. For one, we're going to go into the Word and talk about David, and because he was my favorite worshiper in the Bible, and just, you know, go forth and talk about how does this look at the Harbor, and this is more so in a corporate setting. So we know that worship takes place every day in our life. We know worship is not music. We know worship is not it's not a set list. It's not a song, but it's living in constant adoration of who God is, and so we're going to talk about that. But yes, we do worship here with songs, with set lists on a Sunday morning, and so we're going to talk about what that looks like in a corporate setting here at the Harbor. So yeah, let's just pray, because that is never a bad place to start. And you know, it's really funny. When Pastor Marvin was going out of town, I don't know what he thinks I know, but he kind of just asked if I would preach and then left. And I mean I don't know what I'm doing. And so he's just like, you want to preach culture of worship? And I was like, yeah, sure. We're going to sit down, talk through it, like figure it out. And then he called me from California yesterday. And so, you know, that's it. Yeah, no. I know, like, you know, I'm confident in who God's called me to be, and I know he has called me to be a teacher. It's not like I'm scared or nervous. It's just like I love when I have direction. And so, but hey, the Bible gives me direction. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your presence in this house. We thank you for your presence in this city. As a whole, God. And I pray that we would just come together right now. And I just thank you for the conversation that you're about to spark up within us, God. And so we love you. We give you everything that we are this morning. And right now, I just pray that we would live in constant adoration of who you are. That we would never take off our worship hat, God, but it would constantly be on us, because when we're walking in that, that's who we truly are, because you created us to worship. And so we just thank you for everything that you encompass, God. We thank you for who you were yesterday, who you are today, and who you're going to be tomorrow. And we just love you with all our heart. And so in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Are you guys having a good morning? Good morning. I like to wake up early. Like, so if I'm leading a set and service starts at 9, yeah, service starts at 9. I like to be up by at least 6 that morning. One for voice, just because if you are, you know, you can warm it up longer. 2, so I can eat breakfast, and 2, so I can spend time with the Lord before I come and lead you guys in that. And so that was kind of the plan this morning, but I did not sleep well at all last night. I never sleep well if I have to preach the next day. And I honestly don't think that it was nerves. Holly and I live in downtown Hammond. We live like right on Kate Street. And so if you know like where Pita Pit is, there's like a balcony above that, and then right next to it is the Brown Door, and then right next to that, which is a bar, and then right next to that is Kate Street Pub, which is also a bar. And it's really cool because the building like is still separate. Like it's a standalone building in the middle of those. But you can definitely hear things, especially when people are loud. And so I was listening to fights and police. And so I'm the type of person that I'm very interested, like when things are going on around me. I love being in everything. And so I was like standing out on my balcony at like 1 a.m, like watching cops. It was fun. So I didn't sleep well, so I didn't wake up that early. I guess I woke up at like 7:30. But yeah, I love it. So the first thing, we're just going to dive straight in here. You can't create a culture of worship without a people who know how to respond to God in faith. It's such a big thing. When we look into the Bible, and even when we look back in history, we think of people of great faith or these evangelists and prophets and people, but worship has everything to do with faith. Worship is an act of faith because we're coming together and we're declaring who God is, even if it doesn't look like that in that current moment. And so it's very important that we set that straight, that worship is an act of faith. Everything we do in worship is a response to God. And this is for you guys to answer. What is the definition of culture? Does anybody have that? Does anybody want to take a stab at it? The definition of culture. Okay, a group of people who have a similar, say that again, language,
religion,
customs, traditions,
and lifestyle.
A lifestyle. That's good. Anybody else?
Lifestyle.
Well, that's awesome. This is out of the dictionary of what culture is, and it goes along with pretty much what you said. It's the sum total of ways of living built up by a group of people transmitted from one generation to another. And so that very simply is a lifestyle. We talked about if you can't describe it to a kid and the kid understand it, then you don't really know it. So my definition is the things that we do by nature. It's the things we do automatically. Who wants to go for the definition of worship? Anybody? Lifestyle again. Anybody want to take a go at it? Cool. The definition is reverent honor or regard. That's pretty self-explanatory. It's giving honor or regard. My definition for it, if I was explaining it to a kid, and this doesn't really line up with that. It does, but it's just talking about, it's a response to God that demands us to be in the presence of God. And because we can't come into worship if we're not in the presence of God. That's actually a quote from Bill Johnson, so I don't take credit for that. But I agree with him very strongly. So it's a response. Worship is a response to God that demands us to be in his presence. And so many times that's very easy to like confuse that. And I think it's been so like we've related worship to music. Like, and that's not a wrong thing. It's not bad. It is worship, but it is a form of worship. And that's, you know, it's a confusing thing, because even like when I was preparing for the sermon, I was thinking of music. Like, it was like worship, music. It's like, no, like worship is worship. Quit. Like, stop thinking that. Why? And so I think the measure of how, you know, how we cultivate a culture of worship, do we believe God is all-knowing? Do we believe, you can respond, do we believe God is the God of restoration?
Yes.
Do we believe he's the God of healing?
Yes.
The God of wholeness?
Yes.
The same yesterday, today, and tomorrow?
Yes.
So if somebody walked in to the Harbor on a Sunday morning into our corporate worship setting, would they see what we believe? Would they see it? Would they catch it? You know, because if I believe God is all-knowing, if I believe he's the God of healing, the God of restoration, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, my banner, if I believe this, if somebody saw me in church on a Sunday morning worshiping, would they see that? Would they? Like, I don't... Because I know there's so many times where I come in Sunday morning and, you know, I'm not having a good day, or I'm sleepy, or I'm tired, or, you know, I'm angry or something, and the worship's great. I raise my hands. I love you, Jesus. Thank you. You're good. And then I go about my day. And I know for a fact if people saw me, they wouldn't think that I believe God is a God of healing or a God of restoration. And so I think that we can honestly come back to those questions. Is this who we believe God is? Is this who we believe that he is? And if people don't see that, that's where the disconnect is. That's where the disconnect is. You know, Abby, this girl, Abby Stonevall, I think that's how you pronounce her name. She's with Bethel. I don't know what she does there. But she gave this analogy, and she said, when I come in on a Sunday morning, and if I need to be healed, I always have a reason to worship. One, because God either spoke to me that I was going to be healed, and so I can go into worship with this boldness that I'm going to be healed because God said so. Or if he didn't say so, I know God is a God of healing, and I know he's going to heal me, so I can still go in and worship like he's going to heal me, because he will. It's either he said it, or you know that's true about him. When we come into a place of worship, it is laying that out, saying, God, this is who you are, or this is what you said, and I believe in you. I believe in you with everything that I am. We always have a reason to worship. We always have a reason to give thanks and give adoration and honor to God, whether it's because of something that he said or something that you know to be true about him. So I really do think that David modeled this very well. I think that he modeled this, just what God had for us, very well. Was he perfect? Absolutely not. He was not perfect in any sense of the word, but he worshiped in the good times, in the bad times, and he honestly believed what God said.
Yeah, exactly.
He really did believe everything that God said. And so we're going to read here, we're going to read out of 1 Samuel 30. We're going to start in 6, and we're going to go all the way through, because it's good. I'm reading out of the Message, so it's probably going to look a bit different. So if you just want to listen, that's fine, or you can follow along and do your best. So a little bit of preface for this. And I'm terrible with Bible names. I'm terrible. So forgive me if I'm wrong. The Amalekites had come in and raided where David and his men were, and they had taken all the women, so young, old. They didn't kill anyone, but they herded them like cattle, is what it says. And so it said, this is before verse 6, I'm just giving you some backstory. And it said, David and his men burst out into loud tears and screams. They wept until they were exhausted. And so these, you know, so, and it even says David, they took, where does it say? Yeah, so pretty much they took the women out of, and so let's just start in verse 6 and we'll read all the way down. So it said, David strengthened himself with trust in his God. He ordered Abiathar, the priest, son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod so I can consult God. He brought it to David. Then David prayed to God, shall I go after these raiders? Can I catch them? And the answer came, go after them. Yes, you will catch them, and yes, you'll make your rescue. David went, and his 600 men went with him. They arrived at the brook Besor, where some of them dropped out. David and 400 men kept up the pursuit, but 200 of them were too fatigued to cross the brook Besor and stayed there. Some who went on came across an Egyptian in a field and took him to David. They gave him bread, and he ate. He drank some water. They gave him a piece of fig cake and a couple of raisin muffins, and life began to revive in him. Amen. How many of you know sometimes you just need some cake and life begins to revive in you? Yes. He hadn't eaten or drunk anything for 3 days and nights. David said to him, who do you belong to? Where are you from? I'm an Egyptian slave of Amalekite, he said. My master walked off and left me when I got sick. That was 3 days ago. We had raided the Negev of the Kerethites of Judah and Caleb, and Ziklag was burned. David asked him, can you take us to these raiders? He said, promise me by God, he said, that you won't kill me or turn me over to my old master, and I'll take you straight to the raiders. He led David to them. They were scattered all over the place, eating and drinking, gorging themselves on all the loot they had plundered from Philistia and Judah. David pounced. He fought them from before sunrise until evening of the next day. None got away except for 400 of the younger men who escaped by riding off on camels. That's a really funny picture to me. I just picture 400 guys on camels, like not going very fast, but just, I don't know. That's how I think. David rescued everything that the Amalekites had taken, and he rescued his two wives. I can't imagine Holly getting stolen, but if I had two wives, that's crazy. I can't even think about that. That's a joke. Nothing and no one was missing, young or old, son or daughter, plunder or whatever. David recovered the whole lot. He herded the sheep and cattle before them, and they all shouted, David's plunder. Then David came to the 200 who had been too tired to continue with him, and he had dropped out that had dropped out of the brook Besor. They came out to welcome David and his band. As he came near, he called out success. But all the mean-spirited men who had marched with David, the rabble element, objected. They didn't help in the rescue. They don't get any of the plunder we recovered. Each man can have his wife and children, but that's it. Take them and go. Families don't do this sort of thing. Oh no, my brothers, David said as he broke up the argument. You can't act this way with what God gave us. God kept us safe. He handed over the raiders who attacked us. Who would ever listen to this kind of talk? The share of one who stays with the gear is the share of the one who fights, equal shares, share and share alike. From that day on, David made that the rule of Israel, and it still is. We can stop there. We actually don't have to read. It's just a few more verses. There's a bunch of reasons why this is significant. There's a bunch of reasons why this is awesome. So we're talking about creating the culture of worship, and we're looking at David. David just had faced heartbreak. He had just faced extremely low times. See, I mean, his family, his wives were stolen. His cattle, his herd was stolen, and all of the men around him had been taken. Like, this was, if you were in this camp, it would literally have been miserable because everyone was so heartbroken. It was a very sad time right here. And we look, and the first thing that David says was, bring me the ephod so I can consult God. The first thing that he said. He didn't try and go scramble and look for these guys on his own because he had to get revenge or anything like that. He said, let me consult God and we'll figure it out. That needs to be our response to everything.
Amen.
That needs to be our response in all situations. Whatever comes up, whatever happens, we need to consult God first. We need to go to him. We need to worship him. We need to be in his presence. And that's where we're going to find our breakthrough. And God said, yeah, go after him. You're going to get him. Go get him. The second thing that he did was he listened. He responded. When God spoke, he responded to it. And we need to be a people who respond to God. Whenever he speaks, whenever he speaks, we need to listen. You know? And because God speaks in a corporate setting. He absolutely does. For me personally, whenever I'm alone in worship, whenever I am by myself in worship, God speaks. But he usually speaks specifically to me in those situations. And, you know, that comes out whether it's a part of a song on a guitar or whatever it may be. But whenever I'm in a corporate setting worshiping with people, God usually gives me words for others. He usually gives me words for people. And whenever he speaks, we need to listen. You know, we need to respond. And because the first thing he did was go to God and worship him and be in his presence, and because of the second thing that he did was respond and listen to God, the third thing was he was victorious. He was victorious. He went and he got his people back. He got his stuff back, and because he was obedient to God, because he went to him in worship, because he listened to him, he is victorious. And I think one of the coolest parts about this story is he gave God the glory and the worship for it. He said, you can't act this way with what God gave us. That's plain and simple. You know, whenever we're in a corporate setting, whatever God is giving you, if it's life, if it's not life, it's not God. And we need to give that to each other. You know, that's what creates a culture, is when we do things together, and then it becomes something that we do by nature together. You know, we need to encourage each other. When God speaks, share it with people.
Amen.
You know?
Yes.
Speak life.
Yes.
To each other, with each other, around each other. Because when we cultivate that, I always tell the worship team, if we don't have a relationship off stage, we are not going to be good on stage together.
Wow.
There's no correlation. There's no relationship there. Heather and I have been playing music. There she is. I was pointing to your keyboard. Heather and I have been playing music for years. Years. Before anything. Like in high school days. And whenever we play music together, we don't have to communicate because we both know where we're going. If I want to build a song, she knows it. If she wants to come down, I know it. We don't have to look at each other. We don't have to communicate because we know each other. We know we have a relationship. And the exact same thing happens when within the house. If we have a relationship, when we go out of the house, we can work together and make a difference. Whenever we do things together, whenever we worship together, whenever we give life to each other through words of God together, that strengthens who we are outside of these walls. And we all know that the city of Hammond needs the presence of God. Whenever we strengthen our relationship with one another, we're stronger whenever we're outside. That's going to create a culture. That's going to create a culture. And even outside of us, this is a rabbit trail, I know, but I'm going for it. even outside of us. There's plenty of different churches in this community.
Right.
We're called to be the Church of Hammond.
That's right.
As one. We don't have to be divided by walls.
That is right.
We don't have to be divided by names. We're all going after the same thing.
Right.
Whenever we strengthen our relationship with others,
Amen.
We're going to be more effective. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. We need to strengthen our relationship with each other, with others. And that's going to create a culture of worship. Because within a culture of worship, there has to be honor. Within a culture of worship, there has to be respect. So when we develop that within each other, that's going to develop honor and respect between you and I. And when I can respect you, we can go together and make a difference. And be vulnerable with each other. Seth said that last week when he was here, or it was in Mandeville when he was preaching. He said, I can't honor you if I don't know anything about you. I can't honor you if I don't know the bad stuff about you. He said, but when I know you, I can choose to honor you. And if we're going to develop a culture of worship in this house, that comes with a culture of honor. And that comes with a culture of respect for one another. Cool. Let's move on. I'm really good at transitions. So we see David. We see David in this. He's worshiping in his valley. He's worshiping whenever things aren't good. Whenever he's heartbroken. Whenever just in the tough times. Because life is going to come with tough times sometimes. And that just happens. And so we need to learn how to respond to God in faith in the tough times. So that's 1 Samuel 30. So now we're going to move to 2 Samuel 6 and kind of just, we'll just start in verse 14. And it says, David's ceremonial dress in the priest's linen danced with great abandon before God. So I guess, yeah, we need to read some before this. And I didn't give this to you, so you probably don't have it, but that's cool. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled. So Uzzah reached out and grabbed the chest of God. God blazed in anger against Uzzah and struck him hard because he had profaned the chest. Uzzah died on the spot, right alongside the chest. So we all know the story is when they're bringing the chest into the city, it stumbles, he touches it, he dies. So it goes on to say that David got angry at God for doing this, and which is like David got angry because of God's deadly outburst. And how many of you know it's okay to be angry at God sometimes? Like, if we're going to actually do this father to child relationship, we're going to be angry sometimes, and that's okay. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have it all together. It's okay to not be okay sometimes. Throwing that in there. And so we see it's So we read verse 14, and he's dancing with great abandonment in front of the Lord. And so we see he's dancing because he found out that where the chest was stored, God had blessed that place. God had blessed it, and he was bringing it into his city, which meant he was going to be blessed. And so he is excited. He is about to receive the blessing. He's just expectant of what God's going to do. And so he's dancing in front of the Lord, pretty much till his clothes falls off, like with great abandonment. And so we're going to go down to verse 20. This is when he returns home. And so it says, David returned home to bless his family. Michal, Saul's daughter, came out to greet him. How wonderfully the king has distinguished himself today, exposing himself to the eyes of servant maids like some burlesque street dancer. David replied to Michal, "In God's presence, I'll dance all I want. He chose me over your father and the rest of our family, and he made me prince over God's people, over Israel. Oh yes, I'll dance to God's glory, more recklessly even than this. And as far as I'm concerned, I'll gladly look like a fool. But among these maids you're so worried about, I'll be honored to no end." So now we see him at the mountaintop. He is excited. He's receiving God's blessing, and he's dancing with great abandonment before the Lord. And I love that he says, and this is, translation, it says it differently. He says, "In God's presence, I'll dance all I want." I love that. And so we see the same thing. Whenever he is in the good times, whenever he's in the good seasons, he is still worshiping the Lord, worshiping God and giving him the glory. And I feel like we've learned this one very well. I feel like we've learned this. It's easy to worship God when things are going well. It's easy to do. But David's the perfect model, because just as much as he danced with abandonment before the Lord in the good times, he worshiped God in the bad times to the same extent. And we need to learn to be a people who do that. We need to learn to be a people who can honestly come to God and say, "You said this, so you're going to do it? Or I know this is who you are, so you're going to do it." In both seasons of life, we need to learn how to worship the same way. That all comes with creating a culture of worship. He worshiped in the good times because he knew who God was. He worshiped in the bad times because he knew who God was. That's the place that we need to come to. And like we talked about, David was not perfect. David was not the perfect human. He didn't do everything right. He messed up sometimes. But he knew how to worship God.
Amen.
He knew how to come to God,
yes,
with vulnerability,
yes,
abandonment,
yes,
and honor. We don't have to be a perfect people. We just have to be a real people.
That's good.
Okay? No one's holding you to a perfect expectation. And you don't need to hold yourself to that. You're not. We're not perfect. That's okay. As we're creating this culture of worship, just like it comes with a culture of honor and respect, it comes with a culture of realness. We have to be authentic with each other. We have to be authentic with God. And you have to learn what he says about you. Even when you mess up, he says you're good. He says you were worth it. He says, "I love you." And so when we learn what God says about us, it's so much easier to come into his presence and worship him.
That's
Because if I thought God was waiting to spank me and strike me down, I would not want to come spend time with him. You know, growing up, my dad is a police officer. He still is. And so they worked like crazy schedules. He always worked like nights and stuff. But whenever they're patrolling, as long as they're in their district, they're like okay. And so whenever it was like a slow night, he could come stop in the house sometimes. And I always remember when my mom was trying to get me to go to bed. you guys remember, you might not. Like Roller Coaster Tycoon was a computer game. And I loved that game with all my heart. And I just wanted to play it all the time. And so my mom would tell me to go to bed, and I would literally say no and keep playing Roller Coaster Tycoon. And so she would call my dad. And if my dad wasn't on call or didn't have, if it wasn't a crazy night, he'd come home and spank me. And whenever I knew he was coming home to spank me, I hid. If we think God is coming to spank us, we're going to hide. But if I knew that my dad was coming home to say, hey, dude, look, it's time to go to bed. It's cool. The game will be here in the morning. I love you. Like, you want me to lay down with you for a minute? Like, you want me to rub your back till you fall asleep? If I knew he was coming to me like that, I would be so ready for God to come meet, for my dad to come meet me. And that's how God is. He's not coming home to spank you. He's not. He loves you. And he's going to do anything that he can to make sure that you're successful and that you get what you need. And we're really not getting off topic here, because we're talking about creating a culture of worship. But if we don't have the right understanding going into worship, we're not going to be able to create a culture of it. We have to have a true understanding of what worship is and how we're supposed to come into that. Because God doesn't want worship, he wants worshipers. We have to learn how to walk as worshipers. But being a worshiper, that's part of who you are. That's not your identity. Your identity is you're a child of God. Whenever we can put that into alignment, that's when we can create a culture. Whenever we're people who know who we are, we know who God is, and we know what he says about us, we can come into a place together and create a culture. And so, what made David different? What was so different about David? Because the majority of the people worshipped then. The majority of the people around him did worship. But I think the biggest difference between David and others was people worshipped through religion and tradition. He went after the heart of God. He went after the heart. He didn't do it because it was necessary. He didn't do it because he felt like he had to perform. He did it because he wanted to see the heart of God. That's what made him different. Whenever we can put down these tradition, whenever we can break these chains of tradition, and we can say, we just want to see your heart. We just want to see what you have for us. That's what's going to make us different to people. I met with a guy, I guess last week, and that was the first time we, or no, 2 weeks ago. It was the first time we ever hung out. He was my waiter at a restaurant, and and so we went and hung out. We got coffee, and I said, "So what do you do, man? Like, what do you do?" And I said, "Well, I work at a church. I'm over like the music and stuff. I make sure everything, you know, runs smoothly, whatever." And he's like, "That's cool." He's like, "That's awesome." He's like, "I'm gonna be honest with you. I don't know if I believe in God." And I was like, "Okay." And he's like, "I'm just letting you know in case that, like, in case you don't want to like hang out. And I was like, dude, it's like, you're a cool guy. I want to spend time with you. I'm going to hang out with you. And he was so confused by that. And he said, I don't know what it is. He said, but I've met a few guys from the harbor. He said, but I've met these people who claim to be non-denominational Christians, as you say. And he said, and all of them act different. He's all of them like actually care about me, I think. He said, but there's something different. He said, like, they're actually nice to me. Like, they don't care, like, if I disagree with them. They just care about, like, being a friend to me. He said, and I don't know what that is. He said, but I kind of want to experience it. He came to church last week. He came to church last week. And he, because he saw something different. He saw something different in the people that he met to claim to be non-denominational Christians. Whenever we can break these chains of tradition off of us and just worship and go after the heart of God, this still ties in. Because if we're creating a culture of worship, that affects how we walk our everyday out. We should never leave a place of worship, because worship is adoration and reverence for God, and we need to live in that place. Whenever we live in that place, people see a difference. That comes with creating a culture of worship. Whenever we live in a place of worship, whenever we live in a place of adoration of who God is, people see a difference. Yes. But we have to learn how to line it up. We have to learn how to, we have to know who we are. We have to know who God is. We have to know what he says about us. And when we come into that place of worship, whenever we have that in line, it clicks. You know, I always see people, I love this, I laugh so hard. I always see people on Kenyon's Facebook whenever he posts stuff, and people are like, what the heck? Who are you? Like, it's just completely like, they are shocked because they don't believe that this man who is living, breathing, is the same man that they knew. That's awesome. That is a prime example of living in a place of worship. When we live in a place of worship, everything points back to God.
That's right. That is so true. Amen, amen.
So, as a church, we need to go after the heart of God together, corporately. We need to be responsive to God. And we need to never leave a place of worship. When we show up to church on Sundays, we always have a reason to worship. Always. No matter what. We always have a reason to worship. If nothing else, because you're alive. We never have a reason. We never have an excuse to not worship. And that's really like, that's been the place where I've tried to live from. Was just that, the place of saying, what can I worship about today? Like, what can I honor you with today? Because I've always got something. There is never, never a time where we have nothing to worship about. Because worship is an act of faith. Everything that we do in worship is worship. Everything that we do. Because I can be at my job and be honoring God. I can be at the gym and be honoring God. I can be at the grocery store and honor God. If we can get to this place where we're living in constant reverence and honor, our lives will be worship. They really will. And that is how we create a culture. Because whenever we start to do things together and we keep doing them together, then it becomes nature. And we can pass this culture of worship on to the next generation. And the last thing that I kind of want to talk about is we need to believe what we sing. We need to believe what we sing. Because I can come here every Sunday and sing, I'm no longer a slave to fear, because I am a child of God. And I can go out and be overcome with defeat. Say, man, I owe $3,000 next week to Southeastern, and I don't know how I'm going to do it. That's living out of a place of fear. We have to believe what we sing. Because we've developed this thing where it's like, these songs are so good, the bridge is the perfect amount of structure, and it's really cool, and we don't ever think about what we're singing. I've done that. I've gotten halfway through a song and been like, okay, I'm convicted. Like, I was definitely very afraid yesterday. You know? And that's still going along with creating a culture of worship. Whenever we can believe what we sing and we believe it, that's going to affect how we worship outside of the walls of the church.